open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We're going to make a visit to the cross. It's always good to make a visit to the cross. You know, when Paul preached on Mars Hill, he quoted a Greek poet. He really got eloquent. But when he left there, he went to Corinth. And at Corinth, he said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." When you come to the cross, you see Jesus where He's dying for our sins. And you see on either side of Him two men, by their own admission, receiving the just reward of their deed. So man in the middle cross, Jesus, is dying for sinners. One of those thieves died in his sin, went unto eternity unprepared to meet God. The other died in the loving arms of Jesus and was escorted to heaven by the Savior Himself. We begin reading in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him," railed on Jesus, "saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the matchless love of Jesus that reached down and not only picked up a dying thief by his side, but also extended a warm welcome to all of the human race, that whosoever will may come. Be a part of the family of God, a child of the living God. May we ever, never forget what You've done for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. I suppose that sometime in your life you've been in a testimony meeting where people shared some things the Lord had done for them. I think it would be interesting when we get to heaven to hear some testimonies. Wouldn't it be interesting to hear this thief that died by the side of Jesus tell about how he hung there on the cross by the side of the Savior and how he was saved? It'd be an exciting time just to hear that testimony. Or I think about others also. You know, Simon Peter, he became a pretty big servant of the Lord, but there was a time when he was a lost sinner, and his brother, Andrew, brought him to the Messiah. "I found Jesus." He brought him to Jesus. Well, Andrew kind of fades into the background. Simon Peter becomes prominent. But you never know when you lead someone to Jesus what they may amount to in the work of the kingdom of God. And then there was Nicodemus. Jesus had Nicodemus visit him one night, and Jesus taught him about how you had to be born again. And Nicodemus is only mentioned three times in the Bible, all of them in the book of Gospel of John. And apparently he became a believer, for he helps at the burial of Jesus. He's there as a supporter. A testimony to hear what he had to say. One of the characters I like, that I really would like to hear this one, I'd like to hear Zacchaeus tell about how Jesus called him down out of the sycamore tree. Someone said Zacchaeus zipped down that tree so fast that it hadn't had bark since then. But down the, well, that wasn't the same kind of tree though, by the way. But nevertheless, he came down because Jesus said, "I'm going home with you today." Zacchaeus would have a good story to tell and how the Lord had changed his life. And then, of course, Paul, the apostle, always loved to give his testimony. Tell about the day he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and turned from Saul of Tarsus, child of hell, to the apostle Paul, child of God. God can change people's lives. But I want us to look at this conversion of the dying thief by the side of Jesus, and I think there are some lessons that we can learn. One lesson we can learn is that God in Jesus, God in Jesus, loves sinners. Loves sinners. It is a wonderful thing to know that my Lord loves me. In spite of all that I am and all that I have been and all that I haven't been, God loves me. And Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I love that passage in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "For he hath made him, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God loves sinners. The Bible talks about that love many times. Romans 5, verses 6, 7, and 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength," that means we were helpless, "when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a some man God would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Aren't you glad of that? Christ died for us. And of course, everyone knows John 3:16. God loving the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And then there's that passage in 1 John 1 that talks about how God is love. The Lord loves sinners like us. But another lesson you can learn when you look at this story of a dying thief by the side of Jesus is that a person can be saved at any time in life. This thief that died by the side of Jesus on the cross is on what we would call a deathbed. Now, he's not in bed, he's on the cross. But he's not going to get down from that cross alive. He's going to die right there on that cross. He is only a very brief distance from eternity. He's lived a wicked life, admits so himself. We're receiving the just reward of our deed. This man had done nothing amiss, and here he is, ready to die, and Jesus saves him. You believe in deathbed repentance? Well, I read a little deal from Charles Spurgeon one time. I wrote it down here. Spurgeon told about a physician friend who kept records of deathbed professions. And out of 1,000 who professed faith in Christ on what they thought was their deathbed but did not die, only 3 ever served the Lord. It is possible, but people usually die just like they live. I remember the first time I was ever called on to witness to a man that the doctor said he wouldn't live through the night. And so when I went to his home and visited him there in the bedroom and talked to him about Jesus and how he could be saved and gave him an invitation to come to Christ and asked him if he wouldn't like to trust Jesus, and he said, "Not now." I was frank with him. I said, "Your doctors have told you," and I heard what the doctor said also, "that you would not live through the night. Don't you want to trust Jesus now?" He said, "Not now." As far as I know, that was the end of the story. He never did. Folks, the greatest time in life to be saved is when? Right now. Right now. The Bible says the best time to be saved is when you are young. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy what? Youth. Days of your youth. That's the best time. It's not the only time, but it's the best time. And when a child comes to know Jesus as their Savior, not only are they saved from their sins, but their life has been saved for service for the Lord. I had an incident that happened a number of years ago. I had a 92-year-old man that came to know the Lord. And in the same service where he made his public profession of faith, a 12-year-old boy also came and made his public profession of faith. The two of them, 92 and 12. And the 92-year-old man, I think he was genuinely saved. He showed every evidence of it for the year that he lived after that profession of faith. But he only had a year left. 92 years is gone. And that last year was not one of ability to do much because of his age and health. The 12-year-old, that's been a long time ago. Last I knew, he was a pastor in Portland, Oregon, still serving the Lord. One was saved from hell to the heaven. The other was saved from hell to service into heaven. You know, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. There's another thing you can learn when you look at that cross and see the man die by the side of Jesus. And that is that salvation is not based on our own personal goodness. How good do you have to be in order for the Lord to be willing to save you? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, the Bible said, but according to His mercy He saved us. It is the mercy of God. Jesus reached down and picks us up and puts us in the family of God. That thief on the cross didn't have any personal goodness. He had been a rascal in his life. But now Jesus is forgiving him and saving him simply because he said sincerely, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." In Romans 3 and verse 28, the Bible said, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The Bible tells us, and the pastor is preaching about Abraham now, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was credited to his account that he believed God. And one day you and I that are saved had a day when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. I remember that day just as clearly as if it was yesterday. It was August 5, 1953. And I was a 17-year-old getting ready to start my senior year of high school. And I was a pagan among the pagans. And went to a revival meeting with a friend of mine to make fun of the church and what was going on and laughing about the preacher. But the Bible says that the Word of God is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I heard the Word of God and I became convicted of my sins. And God saved me when I repented and trusted Him. Hey, God's grace is not based on our goodness. We don't have any. But it's based on His mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. According to His mercy, He saved us. Baptists all love Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we don't want to leave out verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, we are saved by grace through faith. We don't have anything to contribute to that. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. But when God has so gifted us and saved us, it's time to roll up our sleeves and go to work for the Lord. He has chosen us to live in good works as a believer. It is the grace of God that is the root of salvation. Root of salvation. But the fruit of that salvation is good work, serving the Lord. Salvation is not based on any personal goodness. Well, the thief is on the cross. He's asked Jesus to save him. I suppose now he'll go out to First Baptist Church in Jerusalem and get baptized and partake of the Lord's Supper. Wouldn't that be necessary? Oh, salvation doesn't depend on our baptism and on our observing of any of the ordinances of our Lord's church. When we get saved, we're saved. We'll want to be baptized. Christians want to be, if they know about it. I'm sure this thief on the cross would have loved that. Like the Ethiopian eunuch. When he saw water after Philip had talked to him the gospel, apparently he'd become a believer. And the Ethiopian said, "Here's water. What's to hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." If you're saved, if you know the Lord, and you've been taught what baptism is, couldn't keep you out of the water. It'll just be the desire of your heart. And the Lord's Supper, it doesn't save us. It's a memorial. Just as Pastor mentioned this morning, baptism doesn't save us. It's a picture of what's happened in our life. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial. We eat the bread, we drink the cup. And Jesus said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, preach, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It is a memorial of what our Lord has done for us. Salvation. I love the church. I wouldn't want to go through the Christian life and not be a part of a church. It seems to me like everyone who ever heard of this church ought to be here. It's a good church. And thank God for churches where the gospel is preached, where people fellowship in the name of the Lord and have a great time in that koinonia of the church. God loves the church, and Christians love the church also. Another lesson that you learn when you see this thief on the cross coming to Jesus is that salvation, you can just call out to God for salvation. His ear is open to the cry of a sinner who wants to be a member of the family of God. Jesus told a story about two men in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. Actually, one went up to pray and one went up to brag. And the Pharisee boasted about how good he was and thanked the Lord that finally he said he thanked the Lord that he wasn't like that other man, the publican. And the Bible said the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He had cried out to God, and God had forgiven him. Did you cry out to God? Place your faith and trust in him? The day when I was saved, I went to my mother's pastor, Brother Burnett. And I said, Brother Burnett, I need to be saved. And he looked at me and he said, I know it. And we sat down and he took the Bible and showed me how to turn to Jesus and how to be saved. We call it the Roman road. I didn't know what kind of road it was then. But he led me to Jesus and got down to Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he asked me if I would like to call on the Lord and ask him to save me. And I said I would, and Brother Burnett began to pray for me. And then when he finished his prayer, after telling the Lord all the things he knew about me, I didn't know he knew. And he asked me if I wouldn't want to pray now and ask the Lord to save me. I said I did, but I didn't say anything. And Brother Burnett said, don't you want to ask the Lord to save you? I said, I do. But Brother Burnett, I don't know how to do it. How do you ask the Lord anything? I didn't know how to pray. He said, I'll help you. You got to mean it. And he led me through what I learned, you know, as a sinner's prayer. And I prayed it after him, and I did mean it. And it's been a good trip. It's a wonderful thing to know that you can call on the Lord. Call on him and ask him to save you, and he'll do it. He'll do it. You look at this dying thief, and you learn right there that you can call out to God for salvation. Another thing I want you to learn at that cross is that salvation is not given without application. There were two thieves who died there that day. One died and went to hell. One died and went to heaven. You see, it's not enough that Jesus died for sinners. It is not enough that he loves every person on planet Earth that has been or ever will be. But we have to invite him in. Remember the painting of Jesus standing at the door and knocking? Forgotten now, Hunt, I believe. I'm not sure who painted that. Nanny probably knows. But someone had a picture of Jesus knocking at the door. And one day, as dense as I am, I noticed there was not any knob to open from the outside. You have to open the door and let Him come in. That's our responsibility, to open the door and let Him come in. Who at my door is knocking? Jesus knocks at our door. And we must open that door and let Him come in. It's in Revelation 3:20 that to the Laodicean church that Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in. I'll fellowship with that person and that person with me." You see, if no one else does, I can. If no one else does, you can open the door and let Jesus come into your life. You see, we learn salvation is not given without application. But one more thing I want to talk about is that we learn at this picture that saved sinners go to heaven when they die. Did you hear what Jesus said? He did not say this day to the thief, "You're going to be with me in a burial place somewhere." That's not what He said. He didn't say that one day maybe we'll be in heaven together. But when the thief said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," Jesus said, "This day." This day, not tomorrow, not at the resurrection. "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." A number of years ago, my wife and I were given a trip to Israel. And in our group was one lady was 90-something years of age, and she had some serious dementia. And I had my hands full with her. The guide would say to me, "You take care of that lady with forgetful sickness." But anyway, we made it. We got back. Lived in Waynesville at that time. And occasionally I would see her at the post office. And every time, without exception, every time I saw her at the post office, she said, "We went to where Jesus was buried, and He's not there." Not one time did she do that, but many times over the years. "We went to where Jesus was buried. He's not there." No, because up from the grave He arose. He's a triumph over His foes. She didn't ever mention anything else about that beautiful trip, except the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." They did put His body in a tomb for a few days. Not even a full 3 days. Didn't believe there long. But He left His body and went to be with the Lord. And with His disciples even. You know, in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke on the Emmaus Road, Jesus walks along with two disciples, and wow, they got excited when they found out who He was. And in the closing chapter of the Gospel of John, when He gives a commission to Simon Peter to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. I mean, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And with that thief, He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." The Bible tells us that we don't go to the grave to stay. That's an empty shell there. That's where we used to live. Absent from the body, 2 Corinthians says, in 5, absent from the body is to be, say it with me, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. In Philippians, the first chapter, Paul speaks about how he was in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Then remember the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, and how Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into the place of paradise, into the place for the Lord's people. You know, someone asked me one time, "Do you think my dog has a soul?" I said, "I don't think you got one either. I don't run off yet. Because none of us have a soul. We are a soul. Remember when God created Adam? And when he got through, I'm sure that Adam looked very nice, but he couldn't blink an eye or move a finger until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became what? A living soul. A living soul. You and I are living souls. We have a body. We live in the body. It's pretty helpful down here on planet Earth. But we are a living soul. Don't have one. We are one. And one day to be absent from the body, we're going to go present with the Lord. Our body is left behind. The thief on the cross, his body was left behind. The body of Jesus left behind for a brief time until he got resurrected in a hurry. And one day the great resurrection day will come. And we will all, as believers in Jesus Christ, caught up to meet the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you have assurance in your life that you belong to the King? I'm a child of God's. If the Lord were to call me home tonight, would I go to be with the Lord? Be sure about that. Be sure about that. You can know. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. I want you to bow your heads. Well, let's just stand. And then bow your heads with me for prayer. We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing. And I don't know, God may speak to your heart. You may have been saved for years. Praise his name if you have. You may have never been yet born again, never yet trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. And Father, as we come these moments to pray and to think about Jesus who died for us and to think about opportunities that have been offered us to become members of the family of God, if there is someone right now in this room, in this place of worship, who doesn't know you, I pray that they will open their heart right at the pew where they'll be standing and say yes to Jesus and not be ashamed to let others know it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.